the most well-known speaker and author in the world in teaching money management God's ways. Well, David Wright has mastered Financial Peace University, or the program, and he has been certified as a coach and a trainer. And this coming Wednesday night, David Wright will be leading the Financial Peace University course starting this Wednesday night. So if you have not participated in that course, I encourage you to consider being a part of the Financial Peace University course. It can change your life. Now today I want to begin a two-week series on life and money. This is the number one least liked topic that people want to hear in a sermon. Preachers don't like to talk about money and seldom do, even though it was something that Jesus talked a lot about, money and possessions. 16 of the 38 parables were concerned with how to handle money and possessions. In the Gospels, an amazing 1 out of 10 verses, 288 in all, deal directly with the subject of money and managing your money and possessions. And as I mentioned, it's the least appealing topic for Christians and non-Christians alike, and probably one of the least spoken by preachers in messages, because it is personal and it's revealing. The way we manage our money and our possessions is very revealing. It's in a car, the gas gauge reveals something about the car and other gauges as well. And the way we manage our money and our possessions reveals the heart. Jesus put it this way: where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So as we consider this condition of the heart, the message of our text today is this: lay up treasures in heaven. Our text comes from Matthew chapter 6. Here are verses 19 and 20. Matthew 6, 19 and 20. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. We spend our entire lives building up treasures on earth. We spend our entire lives, in some cases, hoarding our treasures. We protect our treasures in many ways. Jesus is teaching, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. A couple weeks ago, we took up a special Christmas offering. And some may have thought, are you crazy taking up a special offering at Christmas time, just a few days before Christmas? We're all broke because we spent so much on gifts. And I did have some second thoughts about that. And I was thinking, you know, we should probably set a goal of $10,000. But then I'm thinking, you know, that's probably too much at Christmas time, a few days before Christmas. With the extra gifts that came in last week, our total was $10,165.15, given just over and above the somewhere around, I think, $45,000 that was given in the last couple weeks in the regular offering, which is just amazing. And I was just blown away by that. I was shocked. I shouldn't be, especially with the generosity of this church and the history of this church. And it's been a generous church throughout its history, and especially in the last couple of months, a lot has been given away. And I certainly have some ideas of families that could benefit, but I want to take a moment and pray about this. Pray that God will reveal and show us the best use of benevolent funds to be shared. And we certainly want to take care of ourselves and each other, but we also love our neighbors as ourselves. So I want to take a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the blessing of giving over the last couple of months and the last couple of weeks have just been outstanding beyond what could have even I even imagined. We're thankful for this Christmas offering over and above our normal offering. And you know who could benefit from a gift from the church. I pray that you'd make that very clear and you would reveal a need. For many of us, that's a lot of money. For some, it's some of our family are battling medical bills that are just enormous and feel like they'll spend their entire lives paying off medical bills. Some who are struggling to keep their home or their car, living week to week. And so, Father, I pray that you would make it clear, that you would multiply it, that it would be used in a way that brings you honor and glory, maximum impact. I thank you. You love when your people give, and you love to fill it back up to overflowing so that the giving can continue. It's a cycle of giving away and filling up and giving away. So many blessings have not been given away because of our selfishness, but we're thankful for the blessings that have been given through this congregation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want you to consider this. I shared this concept, this idea, if you will, on February 5th, 2017. Sometimes it takes three, four, five times of planting a seed and watering a seed for it to take root. But Financial Peace University is a program designed to encourage accountability, but to help families, individuals to be given the tools and to learn how to manage money God's way in order to be debt-free, to be generous givers, live like no one else so you can live and give like no one else, and to save and be ready for the future. What if it was taken to another level? What if five couples came together and worked together to manage their finances God's way? You become very much like the five closest people you associate with and hang out with. But let's say there were five couples, five individuals, five families that came together, maybe similar life stages, were holding each other accountable to faithful worship of the Lord, to faithful service of His church, to faithful giving, and to manage their money and their finances God's way. And in these programs, such as Financial Peace University, and there are other ones out there, and there have been others out there over the years that teach the debt snowball concept, that you build up this debt snowball and you start paying off debts and you start growing that snowball and start paying them off more and faster. And some of them boast that in 7 years you can be debt-free, including your mortgage. So let's say you had five families that held each other accountable, but they also helped each other build that snowball, maybe a little bit, give it a start or a little bit bigger, just investing in each other. In 7 years, you have five families that are completely debt-free, who have held each other accountable to loving the Lord and faithful in worship and service to His church and faithful giving. And then let's say at the end of those 7 years, those five couples each joined up with another five couples or five individuals or however it may work out, and you have five debt-free or helping these other 20 families become disciplined in their money management, faithful to the Lord in worship and in serving His church and giving faithfully and helping build that snowball and hold each other accountable. And then in 14 years you'd have 25 families. And then let's say those 25 joined up four each. And so you have 25 groups of five. And you have 100, after 21 years, you have 20 or 125 families who are debt-free who have been holding each other accountable to faithful worship of the Lord and faithfully serving His church and giving faithfully. Now there would be a powerful group who could impact the kingdom of God in this world immensely. What a concept. And say you put it together in a way that you have those that are debt-free helping those that are in debt, and they could build that snowball faster. Let's say you accomplish that in 5 years, and then another 5 years, and then so in 15 years. Does that sound kind of far-fetched? Listen to this, Acts 4, 34 to 35. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Now you might be thinking, I'm not going to be around 15 or 20 years. Maybe you have extra land or extra houses and you could sell to put that into a program like this, or leave a portion of your estate to a program such as this. You might also be thinking, no, I'm leaving my estate, all of it, to my family where it belongs. Now, let me ask you this. If you left your estate or left your wealth to, and you fill in the blank, maybe a son, a daughter, sons, a niece, a nephew, in knowing them and what you know about them and their life today, would that resource lead them further away from the Lord? Would it be something that wealth that they could use for 30, 40 years, but would they forfeit their soul? Or in knowing your sons, daughters, whomever you fill in the blank, you know, no, they're faithful to the Lord. They are faithful givers to the Lord. We know it would impact not just their life, but the lives of others, and the faith community and the kingdom of God would be impacted. I mean, when you're in heaven, you're going to have a whole new perspective of what it means to lay up your treasures in heaven. Well, what if the executor of your estate placed the inheritance in a trust under the management of someone who watched over it for the benefactors, maybe your family members? And let's say the conditions upon receiving the inheritance included the benefactor being invested in a church for 5 years. For 5 years, I want those receiving this inheritance to be invested in a church, that they're held accountable to faithful worship of the Lord. They're not just going to church, they're serving the church and they're giving faithfully. And maybe in those 5 years, there could be some early release of funds if there's a need of debt or a situation. But that family member might curse you those 5 years. Or at the end of those 5 years, they may thank you and love you all the more. You would hope in those 5 years that they would get it, that the love of Christ would soak in as they are faithfully involved in the Lord's church. Now you see what is taking place. They may despise you or they may be grateful. You're in heaven. And that's your investment. You want to lay up your treasures in heaven. You see, the only treasures we can take with us are our loved ones, our other people. Has it been done? Probably. Could it work? Most likely. It sure looks a lot like what the early Christians would have done when we see how they sold their possessions and gave to each other and took care of one another. I came across this article several years ago, and I found it again this past week. I went in search of it. It's in the Wall Street Journal, June 12, 2002, by Ellen Graham. Carl and Janice Beaver went to church one night recently owing $10,500 on a slew of credit cards. When they walked out 2 hours later, they were debt-free. Now all they owe is gratitude to their brethren at Mount Carmel Baptist Church. About once a month, the church holds a debt liquidation revival. a foot-stomping, hand-clapping outpouring of music and financial generosity aimed at lifting members out of credit card debt. How generous? The Beavers are the 56th family to have been delivered from the debt from debt since the revivals began about a year ago. So that in 1 year's time, this church has helped 56 families in their church. In a single night in May, church members not only raised the Beavers $10,500, but an additional $5,400 to liquidate the debt of another couple. And there was $500 left over for next time. To date, the congregation has wiped out a total of $318,000 of debt among their people. Their feat is all the more striking because Mount Carmel isn't some suburban megachurch catering to the country club set. It is in a vaguely seedy section of downtown Norfolk, and volunteer security guards watch parked cars during services. The church's members are mostly under 50 and are drawn from across the economic spectrum. Many are from military families posted at the huge naval base here, home port of the Atlantic Fleet. The credit card companies don't like me too well, says Mount Carmel's pastor, 48-year-old Bishop C. Vernie Russell Jr., an imposing figure with a graying Santa Claus beard who accounts for all the repaid debts in a pocket-sized green notebook. But, he insists, you can't serve your master and MasterCard at the same time. And on the article goes. Now, as we consider the scriptures on giving, let's consider the principle of the tithe. According to Barna, 8% of evangelical Christians tithe. Ron Sitter in The Scandal of Evangelical Conscience writes, if American Christians simply gave a tithe, there would be enough private Christian dollars to provide basic health care and education to all the poor of the earth. And we would have an extra $60 to $70 billion left over for evangelism around the world. A man once came to Peter Marshall. He is a retired chaplain of the United States Senate. And the man came to him and said, listen, I've been a faithful tither most of my life, but I tell you, it's gotten difficult. I don't think I can continue tithing. He said, when I made $20,000 a year, it wasn't quite so hard. I was able to tithe faithfully, but now I'm making $500,000 a year. It's kind of hard to tithe. To give away that much money. And the chaplain, he thought about it for a little bit and considered his dilemma and said, well, why don't we pray about it? So he bowed his head and said, Lord, you know this man has a problem that he's struggling with and he needs your help. Would you reduce his income to the level where he can afford to tithe? Jack Canfield of the Chicken Soup for the Soul writes, a great philosopher once said, whatever you want more of, give it away. The best way to ensure an ongoing flow of abundance into your life is to share with others the wealth you receive. He writes, I'm a big believer in tithing, giving away 10% of your income to your church and favorite charities. I believe that it does indeed come back multiplied. This has been demonstrated in my life and the lives of Chicken Soup for the Soul readers over and over again. My co-author, Mark Victor Hansen, and I have been tithing for years and believe it is one of the major factors of our phenomenal success. Along with Peter Vetsko, our publisher at Health Communications, Mark and I have given away millions of dollars to over 70 charities and nonprofit organizations. We have also distributed almost 175,000 copies of Chicken Soup for the Soul and Chicken Soup for the Prisoner's Soul to inmates in all of America's prisons. Now, I can't explain it. I've seen and read testimony after testimony. I've heard it among our congregation that there's just some supernatural way that when someone faithfully gives to the Lord, He provides it back. And sometimes in unexpected coincidences, as surprises, as shocks. Dave Ramsey once spoke about how different America would be if all the Christians tithed. He said there would be no more welfare in North America. In 90 days, there would be no existing church or hospital debts. In the next 90 days, the entire world could be evangelized. There'd be prayer in schools because the Christians would buy all the schools. A couple of men became stranded, shipwrecked on a small deserted island. One palm tree, small island, two guys. One of the guys, he was lying under the tree just snoozing away. The other guy, he was pacing back and forth. What are we going to do? We're going to die here. We're not going to have enough food. Nobody's going to find us. Finally, he wakes up his friend and says, "What are you doing sleeping?" He said, "We're going to die here. We're not going to have enough food. Nobody's going to find us until there's nothing left but bones. What are we going to do?" And he said, "We'll be fine. Don't worry about it." He said, "I make $10,000 a week." He said, "Well, what good is that for us here? You make $10,000 a week. You can't spend it. You can't even access it." He said, "Don't worry. I tithe on that $10,000 a week. My preacher will find me." Now, I don't know if all these concepts and ideas, how they would work. It would take someone smarter than me, and there may be somebody that God has already said, already placed it in your heart and mind. "Oh yeah, I can see it. I can see the structure, and I can see the organizational chart, and I could see how that would work." And I think it could happen. It could work. It looks a lot like what the early church did in taking care of each other, and what an impact it would have on a church and a community. Not just within the church community, but outside the community. When people faithfully manage money God's way. Next week, this is going to be a short 2-week series. Next week, I want to answer the following questions. What is the tithe? And when we look at the Old Testament, it might be a little different than what you expected. Second, is tithing only an Old Testament teaching on giving? What does the New Testament teach us about giving? And what is the purpose of tithing, and what if I don't? So those are some of our questions for next week. A young man, this was more than 100 years ago. His family could no longer afford to house him and feed him. So he left home off to build a life of his own. And on his way, he met a canal boat captain. The canal boat captain looked at him and said, "Young man, where are you headed?" He said, "I'm not sure, but I'm off to build a life." And that canal boat captain looked at him and said, "Well, if you start out right, you will be very successful. What is it that you do, and what do you know?" He said, "Well, the only skills I have are making soap and candles. That's really my experience. That's what I know." He said, "Well, let me pray for you." And that canal boat captain put his hand on that young man's shoulder and said, "Heavenly Father, I pray that you would lead this man, young man, help him to find his way, help him to be a man of integrity, help him to be the best soap maker in New York. In Jesus' name, amen." And then he looked at him and he said, "If you give your life to Jesus Christ and you give to the Lord what is the Lord's, then you will be successful." And he found a man that hired him to help make soap. He was in the soap business. And he worked hard day after day after day. And eventually he became a partner in that business of making soap. And that older man that took him in, he eventually died, and now he's the sole owner of the soap business. And he continued to work hard. And then as the money started to come in more and more, and his wealth started to grow, and he had to have an accountant to manage his own personal finances. And he went to his accountant and said, "I want you to put a line item that said, the Lord's account. And I want you to put 10% in the Lord's account. That's to be used for the Lord." And eventually he said, went to his accountant and said, I want you to make that 20%. Then he went to him and said, I want you to make it 30% and 40%. Then eventually 50%. And he became known around the world as being an extremely generous man, investing in the Lord's church and his work around the world. Literally gave away millions. At the end of his life, he gave away millions. He was known for giving away more to the Lord and his work than what he kept for himself. You might recognize the last name, but his name was William Colgate. Who started strong and finished strong because he listened to an old canal boat captain who gave him some vital lessons for life. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word and the principles that are true, and sometimes we can't even understand it, comprehend it. But you want to do immeasurably more than we can even ask or imagine. And I pray that we would be a people that trust in you. We continue to be a generous church. And it's been amazing the last 2 months, all that's been given away through this congregation. And to watch you fill it right back up. That's how you loved it. Love your church and your people to be generous givers. And you love to fill up that which is given away back up again to overflowing so that the giving can continue. And I pray that this church would be continually known as a generous giving church who loves people and serves people and the needy and those who need some help and the homeless and the broken and many who are struggling. I pray that we would lift each other up and help one another on this life's journey. Thank you for Jesus who makes it all possible. And Father, there may be one here who needs courage to step out and to surrender their life to you. And I pray that you give them 20 seconds of the most courage they've ever had, if that's what it takes, to step out and surrender their life to you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen.